Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Life Lived, Focused, or Frenzied is our series, part 6, In His Time. We are considering the very real, high-paced lives that are all around us, and we can easily get caught up in it. And we must focus on the things that God wants us to do, because we have demands on our resources all the time. I have thought to myself, there could be three of me, and I still wouldn't get it done. But then I have to realize that's human thinking. God has made us with the resources necessary to get done what He wants us to do. So we have to reject that type of thinking and focus on, wait a minute, I have what I need to do today. And therein God will bless when I'm doing what He wants me to do. Some of the demands that come our way are valid, some are not. So we have to have the wisdom and ask God, what do you want me to do today? We must recognize what we're to do, and then we have to decide to do them. And sometimes they're not pleasant. That doesn't matter. Did we do what God wants us to do? Well, we have dealt a lot in our last few studies on what to do. Today we're going to deal with when. When to do them. And this is an important consideration in our frenzied lives. To do the things that God wants us to do with all of the pressures coming upon us. Hence, this study will help us to determine when to do things. Well, our key verse for the whole series is John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day. In other words, while I'm alive. And then he continues, the night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a time when we will not be able to work here on this earth. And what a shame if we didn't fulfill what God had for us to do. And we leave many, many things undone that should have been done. We tend to an urgency in life because our days are numbered. And we're frail and we get tired. And the truth is we can only do so much. And I am convinced that one of the tools of the devil is to get us too busy. And it chokes out the things that we should be doing. And they may not even be necessarily sinful things, just things that take our time away from what we should be doing. That's what we have to be really careful of. We don't know when we're going to leave this world, so we must work while we can. Not frenzied, but focused. Well, our key verse for today is Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And boy, are the days evil. You have to watch 5 minutes of the evening news and you'll know there's problems in this world. Redeeming the time demands proper thinking. We are to think. What are we to do now? And then we're to think. Sometimes God wants us to wait. And if He wants us to wait, what does He want us to do while we're waiting? We have to have the wisdom from God to do right things at the right time. Because God's given us the resources. It's our fault if we don't use them. Matthew Arnold referred to time as a daily miracle. Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac mused, don't squander time, for that's the stuff life's made of. Various proverbs and maxims have spoken of time as impossible to recall, to retrieve. The Christian should treasure every second of time, savoring the moments for the glory of his Lord. These few precious days, to quote a phrase from a song, are but a prelude to eternity. Isn't it exciting to know as Christians we don't die per se? Will change into a spiritual realm. Very real. Very real. And we need to be preparing for that great day. I used this quote earlier in this study, but it's going to fit so well with this study today in his time. Review with me this illustration. In her syndicated column for November 11, 1971, Irma Bombeck reminded us that time hangs heavy over the heads of bored people, eludes the busy, flies by for the young, and runs out for the old. Perhaps we should view it, she counseled, through a child's eyes. When I was young, Daddy was going to throw me in the air and catch me, and I would giggle until I couldn't giggle anymore. But he had to change the furnace filter, and there wasn't time. There is always something else to do. From the eyes of a child. Folks, let's do what's important. And sometimes the important isn't always urgent. It's easy to push it to the back or down the list. But it's important. And we therefore must have the wisdom to make it urgent. I must do this today. We must do valid and right things in God's time. Remember the hymn? In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. So it is, God in heaven is not frenzied and he is not wringing his hands as he looks at the events of this world. He is doing everything in his time because he knows everything and he is working all things together for his purposes and his plans. This is why it is so important that we take and realize we were created for purpose and God planted us in time and space without error to do what he has for us to do. We must be tending to his purposes that he has for us, not frenzied, because God isn't frenzied, but he is focused and he wants us focused. Well, is that not how our lives do feel sometimes? It just seems like every place you look, something's coming at us. And the truth is that they're real. They are real. That's why I wanted to address this message today in his time. We have many things coming at us, and the truth is they're not to be neglected. And we have to choose wisely and pray that God blesses our efforts so we can get it all done. Well, I want to consider here this morning some examples of God the Father and Jesus, the Son of God, doing things in their time. God knows that this earth only has so much time, and he's not panicked. He's doing it in his time. Let us consider some things from the Bible where God the Father is behind the scenes and doing things in his time. Let's start with the very famous story, Joseph and his brothers, back in Genesis. And he is hated by his brothers because he's a father's favorite son. And his brothers ultimately sold him into slavery. And he was taken down into Egypt and sold to Potiphar. And there in Potiphar's house, while he was faithfully serving, he was unjustly accused by Potiphar's wife of wrongdoing. And he was imprisoned. And this is a teenage boy. It says he was 17 years old when he left home and sold into slavery. And yet God knew. And he watched Joseph there in Potiphar's house. And he knew that Joseph was going to be thrown into a prison. And the years passed. And one day, into the prison come Pharaoh's chief butler and chief cook. Each had a dream, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. The chief baker would die, the chief butler would be restored to his position. Sure enough, the chief baker did die, and as the butler was about to be released, Joseph said, "Remember me when you come before Pharaoh." Surely he did want out of that prison. He was an innocent man. And so he makes this request and the butler is released and he goes back to his place before Pharaoh. And he forgot Joseph. And then one day, he remembered. He remembered. Let us read Genesis 41:1. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. He was forgotten in prison for 2 years. Who do you think reminded that butler to remember? There are no coincidences with God. Do you think they were long years for Joseph? You better believe it. But in God's time, you say, well, what can he learn in a prison cell? He's going to be the second in command of Egypt. How about the Egyptian language? He didn't want to study that. If you had given him the option up in Israel, what would he have said? I don't want to study that. He had to become fluent. He had to learn the manners and customs because he was going to be leading these people and he had to understand. God works in strange ways, folks. Don't ever reject his leading. How about this one? Israel was then in bondage in Egypt. For a time they dwelt in peace in Egypt, but after a time the Egyptians enslaved them. They cried for delivery from bondage. Oh, Lord, set us free. What did God do? He sent a baby. Oh, Lord, we want delivered now. This kid's got to grow up. But this is in the hand of God. And so it is that baby grew up. And at 40 years of age, Moses went out into the desert, and he had to be there another 40 years. So for 80 years. And then the burning bush. And God spoke to Moses and said, you're the man. And he went back. And God used him mightily. Exodus chapter 12, verse 41. It came to pass at the end of 430 years. But in his time, they were set free. Why did God allow the children of Israel to be in bondage? Because if you read the story in Genesis, they were starting to intermarry with the people of the land. And God says, no, no, I need the people of God to be separated. And I need the line of Messiah to be pure. And when he put them in bondage in Egypt, the Egyptians hated them. And he cloistered them together there in Goshen. And they were forced to stay among themselves. If we don't discipline ourselves, God will discipline us. And so he kept the Jewish people pure. How about David suffering under the hand of Saul? As a youth, he was anointed to be king after Saul. Now, we don't know exactly how old. I'm guessing somewhere 15 to 17 years of age. He is anointed to be the next king, but God allowed Saul to live for many years. And Saul became jealous of David after he killed Goliath. Therefore, King Saul dedicated his life to killing David. And I'm guessing in studying, we know that he becomes the king at age 30. So for approximately 10, 12 years or thereabouts, the king is trying to kill him. Lord God, David cried out many times in the Psalms, and in the 1 Samuel, we read that he cried out. And God saw fit to let David under that incredible oppression. But in his time, 2 Samuel 5:4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and it was over. This man is not trying to get me anymore. How about God the Father sending Jesus Christ in his time? The coming of Messiah was foretold for hundreds of years, and generations lived and died longing for Messiah to come. But God had the perfect time for Messiah to come into this world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Quote, one notes, for instance, with ever-growing wonder, the timeliness of the hour of Jesus' coming. Enlightened men saw from the very first that he had come in the fullness of time. It is interesting when Jesus Christ came how perfect it was that Rome was in power, because they saw to it that there was peace in the known world, that the word of Messiah could travel quickly. Have we never heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome? They had such a network of roads that you could travel and get word out. And they had a common language under the Koine Greek. In the fullness of time, everything was ready, and the word could travel. They didn't have what we have, but God saw to it that they had what they needed. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son the first time. And God will send Jesus back to this earth in his time. The return of Jesus is promised, and this world is lost in sin. And we're seeing evil abound everywhere. But even Jesus did not know when he would come back the second time. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And in his time, he will send Jesus Christ back. What a glorious day that will be. He has done everything in his time. Let us briefly consider Jesus Christ here on this earth, and that he had done everything in his time. How about the marriage feast at Cana? There he turned water into wine. And there he was at this celebration, and they ran out of wine, which is not intoxicating. I have a whole series on that if you want to hear it, on how it was not intoxicating. Did you ever wonder about the word intoxicating? What if something is toxic? What's that mean? It's poisonous. What happens if someone's intoxicated? They're poisoned. Throw that out for what it's worth. His mother had to be corrected. Look at this. She wanted him to get it now. I gave you verse 4, but John 2, verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto them, they have no wine. And here it is, verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Don't tell me when to do something, Mom. Jesus did things in his time, and he didn't let anybody push him. Quote, then we turn to the earthly life of Christ with the same feature is apparent everywhere. We take, for instance, the marriage feast of Cana. Woman, said Jesus to his mother, mine hour is not yet come. He meant that she must not interfere. When the hour struck, he would perform his part. And that reiterated insistence on his hour, when others sought to hasten and retard him, is one of the indications in the Gospels of the perfect timeliness of Christ. The time of others might be always ready. His hour was not always ready. For the deed at Cana, as for the deed at Calvary, there was one perfect moment and only one. He did everything in his time. How about this? Lazarus died, and in his time, he raised Lazarus. Consider John chapter 11, verse 6. When he, Jesus, had heard therefore that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days. He heard, I know. In essence, can we paraphrase this? The prayer has gone out. And he heard the prayer, and sometimes God hears our prayer. And he abides 2 days in the same place where he was. Didn't move. I know they want me there now, but now is not the right time. Then after that he saith to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. He literally delayed 2 days. Do you think he knew Lazarus would die? Yeah. Even when a person is about to die, it does not make Jesus hurry. It was not time for him to go to Lazarus, so he delayed. When he did go, he was accused of being late. John 11:21. Then said Mary unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. You do understand this is your fault. I knew you could heal him, but you can't bring him back from the dead. It is too late, even for God in the flesh. But Jesus Christ was right on time, because he sees far more than we ever see. You see, when he came and he stood before that tomb and they rolled the stone away, I won't do it because I'm microphoned right now and it'll blow your ears out. But when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," he didn't whisper it. He wanted everybody to know. And he wasn't crossing his fingers hoping that Lazarus came out of that tomb. And Lazarus came out. Why did Jesus delay? Take a look at John 11:45. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen these things which Jesus did and believed on him." That's why. He knew it would have a more profound effect if he rose the dead rather than to heal the sick. And he intentionally delayed. And I want everybody to realize this man is dead, earthly speaking. And he was dead. And he came out of the grave. How about Jesus healing the boy in his time? Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And there they met with Moses and Elijah. The other disciples were left below, and they were trying to heal a boy while Jesus was on the mount. Do you think Jesus knew what they were doing down there? He knew everything because he was God. And he took his time up there with Moses and Elijah, and he fellowshiped there, knowing that down in the foot of the hill, the disciples were trying to heal this boy to no avail. And he did not hurry. He took his time on the mount. And when the time was complete, then Jesus and the three disciples descended. Please read Mark 9:14. "And when he," Jesus, "came unto his disciples, he saw great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running to him, saluted him." Why were they greatly amazed? Well, maybe his face shone. No. I want you to read Mark chapter 9, verse 9. "As they," Jesus and the three disciples, "came down off the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen." Don't tell anybody about this. I think, honestly, there was nothing in their appearance that should give away that they just spent time with Moses and Elijah, and God the Father opened them out of the blue and spoke, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." So why is it? Why were they greatly amazed? Quote, "The disciples were powerless with that boy. How they longed for the presence of the Lord. He could do what they had failed to do, but he was away on the Mount of Transfiguration. And just then, in their dire distress, they lifted up their eyes, and there was Jesus in his time. The hour of need. We are absolutely at our wits' end. We cannot heal this boy." And they look up, and right at that moment, there's Jesus. Not too late, not too early. Mark tells us that the disciples marveled. Some have thought that they marveled at his glory as if traces of heaven still clung about his form. But if that were so, what would he have been the use of telling the three that they should be silent? I do not think it was at that they marveled. It was rather at the appearance of the Lord in the very moment when they needed him. There he is. Never too late, never too early. And in his time, Mark chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. Jesus appeared at the right moment to heal the boy. This next one is really quite interesting as we think about Jesus doing things in his time. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said, 'All men seek for thee.' And he saith unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns.'" I know everybody's looking for me. I have work to do and it's not here anymore. I have given these people everything that they need. I need now to move on to the next towns. Sometimes people will pressure us and it sounds good. I mean, wouldn't he be a blessing to those people? Yes. But he realized he was fully human and he was fully God. And as a man, he was limited in time and space. He knew all things. He was God, but he can't be here and there. And so he chose to leave, because I have done what I can for you. You have enough. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. That's what I'm here for. I have to work the works of my Father while it's yet day. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. His work was finished. And sometimes we're going to be doing things and somebody wants us to do something else that would probably be a great blessing. And you have to say, no, I have to do this. Because that's what God wants me to do. The people had enough and he was ready to go to the next town. He did not allow the pressure of people to deter him from his purpose. So it is that Jesus did not do a good work, rather he did the best work. And he chose that to do in his time. So we have considered God the Father. We have considered God the Son. Let us consider a human illustration of people deciding what to do. The well-known story of Martha and Mary when Jesus came to visit. Luke 10:38, now it came to pass as they went that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Here these two sisters have an opportunity to entertain Jesus Christ in their very living room. Let us consider Martha. Martha faltered by not properly seeing and responding to this visit from Jesus. He is literally in her living room for a brief time. And get this, she willfully chose to be too busy. It doesn't say that there was some urgent matter, the house was on fire. She was serving. Jesus is out there teaching, and she is serving. She chose to not sit at the feet of Jesus. This is not something she was constrained against her will. She knew who he was. She knew the time was limited. And she chose to do work rather than to sit at the feet of Jesus. How many times do we fail to sit at the feet of Jesus and we willfully make ourselves too busy? We should have made a better decision. You don't have to serve right now. She had a tone of ill will in her context. She was irritated that Mary was not helping her, and she expected her sister to behave just as she behaved. I mean, don't you understand how holy I am? And she was so convinced that she was right, she took the matter straight to Jesus. Would you tell her to get to work? And he said, no. She chose right. You didn't. She was so bothered by Mary because she was personally convinced, I'm right to be busy. And there is a time to be busy, but you need to have the wisdom. There is also a time to stop and listen and fellowship with God Almighty. And by the way, he's in your living room every day if you will only recognize him. Because we cannot get away from God. What are we choosing to do? To ignore him? Or to listen to him and he will give us the wisdom when to do what to do? Mary wisely refused to serve even when it made Martha angry. I don't care if you're angry with me. I am not getting up. And Martha was so incensed that she took it to Jesus, and Jesus said, "You're wrong." Mary, we must give her credit. She saw the great opportunity to be with Jesus, and second, she refused to let anyone stop her from doing what she knew was right. Well, look at the words of Jesus. By way of conclusion here, Luke 10:42, "One thing is needful." Martha, don't you get it? One thing is needful. This takes us back through our whole study. John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me." One thing is needful. I have to do the work of God. How about another study we used? Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Seek first. One thing is needful. Peter, don't be frenzied. Gird yourself. Trust God. Life's not out of control. Trust. Don't be slothful in business. Don't be slothful, negligent of your duty for God in the midst of your busyness. And we considered Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord." Wait on the Lord. This is needful. Do what he wants you to do. And today, Ephesians 5:16, "Redeeming the time." Do what God wants you to do. One thing is needful. Consider. How anxious soever we may be about many things, one thing alone really deserves our attention. One thing is needful. It is hearing the Savior's words. It is an attention to the soul. What? Is nothing else necessary? Yes, many things. But compared with this, they are less than nothing and vanity. Other things are accidentally needful. This is essentially so. Other things are occasionally needful. This is invariably so. Other things are partially needful. This is universally so needful for prosperity and adversity, needful for the body and the soul, needful for time and eternity. Some things are needful for some individuals, but not for others. But this is needful for all. One thing is needful: spirituality. Your relationship with God and in his time. We have considered God does all things in his time. Jesus did all things in his time, and we must learn to do all things also in the time that God has given us, so that we will well use the resources that he has given us. Oh, Christian, when time is no more, you will be so glad you did not waste your time on sidetracked issues, but rather you streamlined your life so that you could do what God would have you to do. Do you know Christ is your Savior? It's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. "For God so loved the world," that's me, "and he hated my sin, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay my sin debt. Whosoever," that's me, "believeth." Well, you know, "believeth" really means change your life, turn from sin. No, it doesn't. It means, do you believe Jesus Christ paid your sin debt? It's a free gift. The moment you believe, "I get it, it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did," that moment you're born again.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.